Initiate Cowrat Podcast.
My first thought is there are scriptures that, you know, essentially say whatever you ask, believe it, and you'll receive it. But then there's other scriptures like Luke 22:41 through 43, talking about Jesus. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So the question is, you know, which of those verses, I don't know, carries more weight? What, they seem to contradict. You know, ask and you and believe and you will receive. Boom, like it's a done deal. Like it's an automatic.
Right.
Yet when Jesus asked for something, he said, but not my will, but yours be done. And obviously we know the outcome. He didn't get what he was asking for. And if anybody had the right to ask for something, and you could say, in a sense, Jesus had perfect faith or zero doubts.
Right.
And didn't get what he was asking for.
Right. He kind of left the caveat there saying, but not my will, but yours be done. That's almost like a lot of times we pray, well, Lord, if it's your will, please do this.
Yep. Well, let me read another scripture that has to do with it, that gives, you know, shed some more light on it. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So I think it would be fairly obvious if I say, God, please give me a new wife. I don't like the one you gave me.
Yeah.
Pretty sure that's not aligning with God's will, and that's asking to spend it on your own pleasures.
Yep.
That's obviously outside of God's will.
Yep.
But if I pray and ask and believe it, will I receive it in that case?
No.
I mean, no.
Right.
That's kind of an obvious. So I think, you know, as we said last time, you have to take the whole counsel of God. And we find things that seem to contradict. So we have to figure out, are we just not getting what it's saying?
Right. Not understanding the two tensions.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So I think it doesn't say this, but it's implied, at least through the rest of the Bible, that, like, if you could ask the writer, like, oh, you mean anything we ask and believe, no matter what? He said, no, that's not what I'm saying. Ask according to God's will. And like Jesus, if it's your will, please give me this.
Yeah.
1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I've heard it put that faith is trust, belief, and confidence in something.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm going to go over this bridge and somebody told me, I built this bridge, it will hold you, I'm not going to go over it unless I have faith that this guy's telling me the truth.
Right.
I don't have to know who built the bridge. It looks sturdy. Other people have gone over it. I'm putting my faith in this, that I'm going to do it, and it's going to hold me up. So we have confidence knowing that if we ask something that we know God wants for us, whether because he said it in his word or we've got a personal word from God on it. I mean, the second one is a little, like, again, you got to test it. Little subjective. You got to test it against the Bible, and you can't just,
yep,
any wild thought that comes into your head, like, must be God, I guess, because I like it, or.
Right, right.
Either way, if you want to have 100% confidence that you are going to get what you ask for, then you need to know that it is God's will.
Right.
So you're putting your faith in what God has said.
Right, not in what you want or your ability to hope or whatever. It's the confidence in, there's a verse that says, and we know in whom we have believed, you know, that we have confidence in him because of who he is.
Mm-hmm, right.
Like one analogy I heard a guy say one time that as far as the chicken and the egg, basically, on this topic, which is it my believing that makes it happen, or is it that's what God wanted and that's the way it is? And we participate with him. We ask according to his will because he wants us to participate with him, but we're not the one calling the shots. He said, if I ask your wife something, if I say, so how do you think he'll respond if I tell him this? And she says, now he's probably going to say whatever, whatever. Well, how do you really know that? Well, I just think that's what he'll say. Well, are you sure? He's like, well, I believe that's what he'll say because I know him. And right. I go and I ask, I tell him this, and sure enough, he responds just like she said. Now, did he respond that way because she said so, or because she knows him and knows that's just the way it is?
Right, yeah.
And so again, it's asking according to his will, which implies you need to know him, you need to understand his word, you need to understand the breadth of his word to be able to ask according to what his purposes and plans are in the world.
Right, yeah. There's a common practice among some, you know, like positive declarations, I guess you might call it, where you speak something out, word in faith, and declare that something's going to happen and believe it and it's going to happen. Like, again, I think that follows the same rule. Like, if we know that it's God's will, then go for it.
Right.
If somebody wants to declare the glory of God will cover the entire earth.
Yes.
Well, the Bible says that it will.
The Bible says that. Yep. You're agreeing with the written word.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. I'm agreeing with what God has already says, and I'm speaking it out for myself and anyone else who can hear me.
Yep.
To, for whatever reason that, you know, we need to hear this, we need to believe it, we need to speak it out.
Yeah, exactly.
So,
and there are definitely times for that, because I feel like there's so much unrighteousness in the world and so many things being promoted and affirmed that are ungodly and wicked, and just to speak it out into the air, so to speak, it's like somebody's got to proclaim the truth of God's word, the truth of his kingdom.
Right, yeah. And oftentimes we have to remind ourselves of what God said.
Right.
And speak them out, even though we're shaky and doubting and fearful. It's like, this is what God said. I heard someone say once that when you hear yourself say something,
right,
your own voice is going into your own ear, you are convincing yourself that it's true.
Yeah.
Whether it's true or not, whether you already know that it's true or not, whether you feel like it's true, you can convince yourself of something, and there's something to speaking something out loud and hearing it with your own ears. Your own
Definitely.
Voice says something, and you hear it.
Definitely.
So, and that could be used for good or evil,
yeah.
Of course. Yeah. One example I have of that is one thing I've noticed about humans, mainly I say it in myself, is that let's just say I'm upset and frustrated and angry at something. But say it's something, maybe I don't have a right to be upset, I'm just being a baby, but I'm really upset about it. And the first thing I want to do is let everybody in the room know how angry I am and upset I am about this and how much this isn't fair, this isn't right, I shouldn't have to put up with this. And one thing I've noticed is when I speak it out and I start telling everybody, I get more upset and more riled up than if I just say, you know what, I'm just being a baby, I just have to endure this, I'll calm down later, I'll be fine.
Yeah.
And just try to let it go or ask God to help me calm down, whatever. But if I can just hold my tongue.
Right.
That is actually a very big help in getting over that kind of thing.
Yeah, on both sides of that, verbalizing, it reinforces whatever it is we're feeling that's motivating us to say what we're saying. Saying it out loud definitely reinforces it.
Yeah. And I think that's part of, you know, why God wants us to declare his wondrous works, praise him out loud, not only for the other people in our hearing, but for ourselves.
Yes, because we need to hear it.
Yep.
Now, in the previous episode, we talked about proper methods for Bible study, and one of them was that you don't, on your pet doctrine or whatever it is that you want to believe, and you go and pick out scriptures that reinforce that. This is just simply reading what the Word states. So I'm not positing anything except what the Word is telling us, and I got a couple of them here I want to read that say essentially the same thing. Psalms 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Emphasis on that. Who made heaven and earth. So God made heaven and earth. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Again, saying everything belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 10, 25 and 26. The emphasis on the second half. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, which I think is probably actually a quote of Psalm 24. And Genesis 2:4, and obviously we got Genesis 1 saying that in the beginning God, but Genesis 2:4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It's something we need to remind ourselves of, because we can get kind of full of all the things we're doing, the things we're busy with in our lives, and all the things that mankind appears to be doing that's so clever, and to realize all of it belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
All of it. All the minerals and materials we're making fancy, clever things with all came from the earth that he made. There's a joke, and it's the punchline that I'm after to drive home the point that the whole world, everything in it, just like the scripture says, the world and they that dwell therein, all belong to God. We're all made by God because they all came from his creation. So this joke goes, a scientist told God, we no longer need you. We have advanced to the point that we can create anything we need with our own ingenuity. God said, you want to put that to a test? The scientist said, sure, what do you have in mind? God said, let's each make a man, just like I did with Adam. I'll go first. Then God created man from the dirt. The scientist leaned down to pick up a handful of dirt so he could replicate the work of God. Wait a minute, said God. Get your own dirt.
Yeah.
And this person goes on to say, the fact is, you can do a lot of things, but the only resources available to you are really the creation of God. Everything came from God. So I feel like unbelievers, sometimes when they want to get in a debate about God, the topic of God, the first thing that they need to understand is, if we're going to start with saying, okay, so let's say God exists, all right? Our whole premise from there on out is going to be what the Bible tells us. Everything the Bible says is true. So you can't cherry pick. If we're going to debate about God, we're going to go to the document that declares that God is real, that God created everything, that God has always been. That's the document we're going to work from. Mm-hmm. So kind of an intense, but at times almost comical playing out of this is found in Job 38. And God, I don't necessarily think he's reading Job the Riot Act, but he's pretty much just going down a list of truths of these questions he throws at him, because to come to the correct conclusion is in our best interest. And the truth is, the answer is God on all these things. Mm-hmm. So Job 38, starting in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Referring to his friends. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop? Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And on he goes. But to me, that's a good little reality check to just read to ourselves every once in a while, because we can get so easily filled with pride about the smallest things, the smallest accomplishments and things. And it's not right thinking if we don't first of all see the whole world and everything as belonging and to have come from God. Because we're, again, like the joke said, the whole creation has been made from raw material that God created out of nothing.
Yeah. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So anything that we do that takes strength, God supplied us that strength. And we need to, as we accomplish things in the earth that we could be proud of, we need to do them as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. I was talking to somebody once about thanking God before you have a meal, thanking God for the food. And he says, well, what if I bought the food with my own money? Why would I thank God for that? And I said, well, where did you get the money? It's like, I worked for it. I said, did you use your arms and legs and your brain? He goes, yeah. I said, where did you get those things? What about a guy who doesn't have arms and legs, or his brain doesn't work properly? do you think you accomplished that yourself and the other guy, like it was his fault that he was born that way or whatever? Like, so Acts 17, start with 24, see how far I go. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything.
Right.
Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Yes.
For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own prophets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So, kind of again, the same thought there. God is not served by humans as though he needed anything.
Right, exactly.
Because everything we have that we could possibly give or do for God came from him to begin with.
Right.
I've heard it put that God doesn't need us to thank him or work for him.
Right, like we need to stroke his ego or something like that.
Right.
Because a lot of people want to accuse him of being a megalomaniac.
Right, yeah. It's we who need to have need of thanking God and working for his glory, living for him. We're the ones who benefit from that.
Yes.
And those around us, not God.
Yes. That's how we get the best version of us, to borrow a semi-modern phrase. Again, the reason we benefit from that is his ways are far above our ways. He is far beyond us. And we talked about that before, how we can get a little full of ourselves and thinking we've accomplished something, thinking we're so clever. Mm-hmm. And you can't create a scale big enough to measure the difference in understanding and wisdom, knowledge between where we're at, even collectively, and where God is at. Just like the scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. First of all, believing that he is and fearing him because he is the creator of everything. He's frankly a benevolent dictator, as we've heard our pastor say sometimes, that he's all-powerful, he could do whatever he wants, but he has chosen to not do a number of things, to not force things on us, because he wants us to participate with him. Not because he needs us to, but because we need to.
Right.
And that's the thing, that he is everything. So it is not arrogant for him to call for us to worship him, because we benefit from that, because that is the right order of things. That is the truth of the matter, because he is so far beyond humanity that we need to get a reality check that we are not God. And that he is not just a little different than us. He is immensely and infinitely above and beyond us. We're not even in the same universe as he is in that regard. So not only is it truthful, but it's healthy for us to acknowledge that we are not God, that we just do not have it, but that he does. And to worship him is the right order of things, because he is above us. And he's not lording it over us like forcing us to do these things. That's where your free will comes in, is that's the thing he is after, is of your own accord, you choose to worship him. That's the one thing he won't make you do, but it's in our best interest because, again, I repeat myself, that is the order of things. That is the reality of things. He is so far above us.
There's, of course, have been many times in my life where I was struggling and I would quote scriptures to myself to remind myself of what's true and what God has said and that he will help me. But one of the most powerful things in my life has been when God spoke to me personally. I didn't just read it in the Bible. And I'm not going to say that's better than reading it in the Bible for yourself. But, I mean, God has, of course, pointed things out and illuminated things in the Bible, as I've read on occasion. It's not like it happens all the time or anything. But the time I spoke about it in the first or second episode, that when God spoke to me and revealed to me that everything in my life was hinging on whether I believed him. and I wasn't seeing that.
Yep.
And the thing that he clearly spoke to me was, I will make you holy. I will make you into the man of God that I want you to be. I will take you where I want you to go. Your job is to believe me.
Yeah.
And when I have felt that I'm not being good enough, I'm not doing good enough for God, I'm not progressing like I think I should, I'm not mature, and that starts to worry me or make me anxious, I just bring that back to mind. God told me that he will do it.
Yeah.
And that I just need to believe it.
Yeah.
And yeah. That has been one of the most powerful things to give me faith and full confidence that God is going to do what he said and that I really don't need to be anxious about these things.
Yeah.
I just need to do what I know or believe that he is calling me to do, whether it's the mundane things, paying the bills or, you know, worshiping him or whatever. And it's a really freeing thing.
Yes. And it's true. That is the one thing that's on us to do is to believe him. And he gives us grace to do that, just like talking about salvation. Mm-hmm. Salvation through faith by grace.
Right.
That he gives us the grace to believe. That is our job.
Romans 12:3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Yes.
That's kind of a two-pointer there, that, touching what we're talking about. We need to not only know who God is and view him correctly, but we need to know who we are and view ourselves correctly.
Yes.
And we have a tendency to view ourselves far more highly than we ought.
Exactly.
But then the other point I'm seeing in here that relates, each to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And my Calvinist leanings can't help but talk here that God assigns faith. And I've heard people say, well, it depends on what you're talking about. Is it about salvation or something else? I'm like, whatever. I don't want to get into it right now. But
right.
At least in some sense, God, obviously, like as you said in one episode, Jesus chastises the disciples for being of little faith.
Yeah.
On the other hand, the faith that we have is assigned to us by God.
Yeah.
And so does that contradict? Does it make God unfair? I don't take it that way.
We could go into Romans on that one.
Yeah, exactly.
Does the clay say to the potter, why'd you make me like this? Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
And our sense of injustice wants to jump up and scream and yell and jump up and down. And it's like, he's God, man. I mean, you're going to argue with the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, has always existed being and make some kind of point against him? I mean, come on, get a grip.
Yeah, ask Job how that went.
Yeah, exactly.
as we were reading,
yes.
There is one thought I had is that people who want to complain or criticize the gospel or the way that God has chosen to bring salvation, you could ask somebody who's stuck in a hole and he's starving to death. He's been there for days and he can't get out and no one's there to help him. And finally, somebody comes along and has a rope and throws it down. The guy's like, I don't like this rope. It's itchy. It's scratchy. Oh, yeah. I don't know if it's going to hold. You know, like, what are you?
What other option you got, buddy?
Okay, take it or don't. But
yeah.
And you're not really in a position to complain here about the help that has come to you.
Yeah. Is the help more important or how you feel about it? Yeah, really encourage people to read Job, all of Job 38, and let's see, how long does he go on? 39, 40, mm-hmm. 41, 42, Job answers. Job says, 42 verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, and my servant Job has. And he goes on from there. That was verse 7. So Job has the correct response. And I guess that's my point is, unbeliever or believer, it's healthy to be reminded of who God is and who we are and who we are not.
Song came on the radio at work the other day that I haven't heard since high school that I remember. What if God was one of us? I don't know if you remember that song.
Vaguely. Pagan thing is this you speak of.
Yeah, I know. Exactly. Joan Osborne. I know I heard the song a lot when I was in high school on the school bus and wherever else. But the gist of the song is, you know, I'll just read the first little bit here. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? My first thought when I heard that song was like, actually, God was one of us. He was called Emmanuel, Jesus.
Yeah.
He walked this earth just like we did. He suffered. He was tempted with all the temptations that we're tempted with.
He came down from heaven to do that, of course.
Right, yes.
But yes.
And you could say, he had the benefit of he was God. So did he really struggle like we struggle?
There's a verse for that.
All right.
Hebrews 4:14 answers that. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, so came from heaven, passed through them to get here, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Kind of is wrapping around a little bit, that we can come to God with boldness to the throne of grace. Because again, this is one of the things that we know for a fact, because God has said it more than once, come to me and you will be forgiven. I have grace for you, that we don't need to be timid about that one. Wonder if God really wants us to come to the throne of grace.
Then we've got Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So there were choices that Jesus made there. That was the deal, coming down from heaven to save us, to be the sacrifice, was to walk out this life as a human.
Psalm 103, 14 through 16. For he knows we are but dust, and that our days are few and brief, like grass, like flowers, blown by the wind and gone forever.
Yes.
In one sense, I would say God knows everything. You can't tell him something and be like, oh, now that you put it that way, yeah,
right.
Now I understand.
Nothing ever occurred to God.
Exactly. And so I would say, even if God had not come to the earth as a man, you know, Jesus, and experienced what we experience in the temptation and the hardship and being hungry and humiliation and everything that he went through. I mean, God made us. He knows how our bodies work. He knows how our brains work. He knows.
Yeah.
So even if he didn't experience it himself, pretty sure God knows what we go through.
Yes.
Not that he, like, excuses our sin.
Right.
Because it's too tempting or whatever.
Right.
He offers us mercy.
Yes.
I don't know that you could say it's because sin's too hard to overcome, therefore he's felt bad for us. So either way, point being, not only did God make us and he knows everything and he knows every detail of our lives, and pretty sure you can say, yes, he understands what it's like to be human because he understands everything.
Right.
But on top of that, he came in the form of a man and experienced what we experience.
Exactly. Let me be clear. So I'm saying a number of scriptures, especially the Job thing where God just goes down the list. Job, did you do this? Can you do this? Did you know this? Can you understand that? And that whole thing. That's the right order of things, that God is above us, out of this universe above us. But that doesn't mean we're worms, the way he feels about us. Isaiah 42, verse 3. Now, previous to this, he's prophesying, referring to Jesus. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He's not looking to squash us. He's looking for any way to include us, to have us be with him. that's his end goal. His end goal isn't to destroy us. He came that we could be saved and be to save us from sin, to make us holy, because he can't be around the unholy because he is holy. So he made a way for that. He took ownership of that, and he was the only one who could to make it possible for us to be with him. So that is his goal. His goal isn't to squish us on the ground like a bunch of ants. And we can look at Matthew 10, verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And in Matthew 5, 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
So that makes me think of John Piper and his famous quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I like the fact that, you know, this episode we're talking about the, like you were saying, the high transcendence, far aboveness of God, so yes, much more than us.
Yes.
Yet at the same time, he wants us to experience joy. He wants us to have comfort and peace. Now, you can get these things out of order and want those without God.
Right.
That's when...
That's hedonism.
Right, exactly, yeah. And I saw a thing on Facebook. It said, do what makes you happy, but then makes you happy was crossed out, and it said, glorifies God.
So
then it says, do what glorifies God.
Yes.
And I thought, well, according to John Piper, and if you listen to him long enough, I'm pretty sure this is backed up by scripture. I could go through a bunch of verses, but those are the same thing.
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying picking out an ice cream and watching crappy movies and doing whatever your flesh feels like. If that makes you happy, then that glorifies God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying these things give us temporary pleasure that quickly fades. And even we do stuff that makes us feel good, then later we regret it because we know it was wrong. And we feel sometimes guilt and shame,
yep,
if we have any conscience left.
Yeah. It's the order of operations. It's the glorifying him makes us satisfied.
Right, yeah. And the fact that God made us in such a way that when we accomplish what he created us for, his glory, that also gives us what we are longing for.
Yes.
And the thing that we want, happiness.
Yeah.
And the way that works, when we are satisfied with something, you know, like the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, somebody gives you an apple and you take a bite, and this is like the most amazing, best, the delicious, freshest apple you've ever had. You can't help but glorify the apple.
Yeah.
You start telling her, this is delicious. You got to try this. I'm serious. Oh, this is so good. And you can't stop talking about it.
Yep.
That is glorifying the apple. That is singing the praises of that apple. And they're kind of the same thing, that enjoying it and talking about it.
Yeah.
Like C.S. Lewis says, when we experience God and experience his goodness and he brings us joy, speaking that out, singing it, talking about it is the consummation. Like that's like,
yeah,
the final step in enjoying God.
Yeah.
Like I was saying earlier, when something irritates you and makes you mad and all you want to do is just yell about it and you want everybody in your hearing to know how angry you are.
Yeah, yeah.
That takes it to like its highest level of
yeah.
Like I'm angry and now that I'm, and I start talking about it and I'm getting myself more angry. Same thing. When, like we were saying, when we experience the joy and pleasure that we can find in God, which sometimes takes a while, and then we want to sing and talk about it and tell other people about it.
Yep.
It just stirs up those emotions of gratefulness and thanks.
Yep.
And we get more enjoyment.
That's the healthy cycle, yes.
Right, yeah. And so, you know, like with the analogy of this apple, when we taste and see that the Lord is good, we can't help but talk about it. And that glorifies God.
Right.
That's glorifying God is telling people with our lives and our words how awesome he is.
Yes.
Another scripture on that line of thinking. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two great sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water.
Yep.
And so, like, how foolish is it, somebody who's thirsty, they find this well of living water that's overflowing, crystal clear, delicious, cool water, and they turn away from that and dig a hole in the ground and pour water in that and then want to drink from that.
Yep.
Yet that's what we do when we sin and look for contentment anywhere other than God. And it seems it's weird, kind of. Like, if you saw somebody do that, you know, they have this amazing, delicious, fresh water, and they's like, nope, I'm going to try this mud hole.
Yeah.
And see if I can suck. Like John Piper put it, like, it's like you put your mouth in the wet dirt and start sucking. Like, and if you saw somebody do that in real life, you wouldn't think this is evil. You would think this guy is a complete moron.
Right, exactly.
Like, what is wrong with this?
Exactly.
He's a fool. Yet God calls this a sin. To mm-hmm. turn away from what will give you true contentment and look for it in something that obviously can't.
Yes. Years ago, I just kind of saw it for what it was, the analogy of people feel like the Bible and the commandments and all those things, it's all the things that God is keeping from us. Hmm. And think of it like, well, we're sheep and we're being fenced in. The fact is that fence is holding out all the other things that would want to destroy us.
Mm-hmm.
His laws are to give life because he knows how to live. Just like you would with a vehicle. Well, how does this work? How's this function? You go consult the owner's manual,
yeah, right.
Which was written by the creators. I mean, the automotive manufacturers.
Yeah, right.
So if you wonder how you should live, you go to the creator. You go to the manufacturer. The fences aren't to keep you in. It's to keep all the garbage out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we know that with everything in life, we're like, don't use that thing that way, it's going to break, and then it's going to be worthless.
Yeah.
You know? Yep. You got to tell the kids, that screwdriver is not a hammer, knock it off, you're going to break the plastic handle on that thing. And it doesn't do a good job as a hammer.
Yep. Right, right. Your desire to do that is not founded in wisdom.
Right.
It's yeah. Not founded in, no, that's not going to give you a good result. Don't care if you want to.
Right, yeah. There was a story I heard, something about some like tribal person who never lived in like a modern house or whatever.
Oh yeah.
And I don't know if somebody built one for them, if they came something, but they were in this house and they didn't know what the chimney was for. And they finally figured out, oh, it's to collect rainwater. So they put a bucket and every time it rained, it would collect a little bit of water. Like, that's what they thought it was for. Like,
right.
I guess I could see if you've never seen anything like this and, you know, you can't figure it out, that maybe that would make sense. But it does a terrible job because it's not what it's intended for.
Right.
And then you don't get any of the benefit out of it, you know.
The moral of the story is, if you have questions about life, consult the owner's manual.
Yeah, right.
The Bible.